Good morning. So God has created another great day for us to worship Him and love Him and praise Him and thank Him. After all, that's what we were created for. We were created for Him and by Him. In Him all things consist. And so we praise our Savior this morning. Praise our God, our great God. We're not just serving the mayor of the city of Nashua or some other town. We are here to praise our holy God, one that is greater than all. And so this morning I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 3, please. We will look at Genesis chapter 3. And we will begin reading at verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "As God indeed said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest ye die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and it really desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" We will stop our reading here and ask for God's blessing. Dear Lord, we thank you this morning and praise your name and give you all the honor and the glory for thy great redemption. We thank you for the great God that you are. You are eternal, infinite, immutable in all your attributes. And we know that you know everything from the beginning to the end. For thou art the Omega, the Alpha and the Omega. And you are the author of our faith and the captain of our salvation. And so we have no better hands to be into this morning. And so we humbly pray, Lord, that we come before you, that you would remove out of our minds and our hearts the things that we concentrate so much on sometimes, maybe too much. So help us to, by your Spirit, to concentrate on Christ today and upon your word. Open thy word to us. Teach us, O Lord. We need teaching this morning. We need you. We need you to revive us. We need you to conquer our minds and our hearts. We need you to bless. We need you to save. Sanctify us, O Lord, by thy truth. And so we thank you again for the privilege to be here. And we want to say a word of prayer to those who lost loved ones during this weekend with all this violence that is going on. May you be with those who are mourning the loss of their loved ones and to comfort them. And may Christ save souls during this trial in our lives. Be with us today again, Lord, as we open this word. Help us to worship you as we listen to the word. And then we pray that your word will be powerful to change us and mold us in the likeness of Christ, our dear Savior. In his precious name I pray. Amen. Okay. We looked at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. And before I begin preaching, I want to thank all of you who prayed for me, and many of you have come to me during the week and said, Al, I'm praying for you. And I really appreciate that. One doesn't preach the Word of God without God's blessing and God's assistance and God's hand. So you were an encouragement to me, and I did feel that people were praying for me. So thank you so much for praying. Then, in verse 9, then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, where are you? Adam, where are you? Those are beautiful words. Those are words of grace. This is not a policeman finding somebody that has a traffic violation. This is God looking at man, the first man that he created, who violated his law, who ran away from the Lord to hide from God because he was ashamed, because he knew he had done something wrong. He was like sometimes our children. When they do something wrong, they don't need to be told. They already know they did something wrong, so they go and hide. There's Adam running away from God to go hide. After believing the lie of the devil, after believing the devil promised them that he would become like God. Isn't that what the devil does to us? Isn't that what the devil does to us when we run away? We want to run away from the Lord and go hide? Doesn't the devil come to us first and tempts us and tells us all the good things that we can have in this world? About the making more money and about having this job and having more power or whatever it is. And then when we acquire what we want without the help of God and without the grace of God, we find out that we did wrong. And we go and hide. And this is what Adam did here. He went and hide. But God, who is rich in mercy and in grace, and we see the grace of God, comes in and calls Adam and says to him, Adam, where are you? This morning's message is God in the fall. God in the fall. We will look at God the seeker, God the provider, and God the justifier. So Adam and Eve were put in this garden in a highly favored situation. There was nothing wrong. They had everything that their hearts could desire. But one restriction was placed upon their liberty in order to test their loyalty and their fidelity to their Maker. So their sin was horrible. And their fall was great. But what a wonderful God who calls Adam. He knows where he is. God knows exactly where Adam is. God knows exactly where we are in our lives. Where are we? Where's Al? Where's Ann? Where's Bob? Where are you, Adam? Where do you stand? Those words, when we read Genesis chapter 3 and we get to that verse, we could put our name in there every time we read it. Where are we? How are we walking with our Lord? What? Here, God could have sent them to everlasting darkness. He could have taken them away and put them in hell. He could have destroyed them. He could have done what he did to the angels that sinned. He could have consumed them. God has great power. In his wrath, he could have done that. But he didn't. God chose mercy and grace. And God has done the same thing for us. He could have let us go by. He could have gone over us and say, I'll choose the next guy. I'll call the next guy. So we need to be thankful this morning that God called us and said, Al, where are you? Adam, where are you? So here, we deserve the wrath of God. We deserve condemnation for our sins. Yet God has mercy on us in his great love. God chooses, has chose to love us and to save us. So in his infinite mercy, God has designed by purpose to be the seeker of men. Nowhere do we see in Scripture that man seeks God. It is God who seeketh man. It is the call of divine justice. It is the divine justice which cannot overlook sin. It is the call of divine sorrow which grieves over the sinner. It is the call of divine love which offers redemption for sinners and redemption from sin to each and to every one of us. The call is repeated. Where are you? Everything recorded in Genesis chapter 3 has far more significance than a local significance. And God's attitude and action here are typical and characteristics with him. It was not Adam who sought God, but God who sought Adam. And this has been the same forever since, for our God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is none that seeketh after God, the Bible says. They are all gone out of the way. They are all gone together, become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. No one will be able to claim to God and the glory and take any glory for their salvation. For the scripture clearly says that man cannot cleanse himself from his own sin. It is impossible to do. So it was God who sought and called Abraham when he was yet an idolater. It was God who sought Jacob at Bethel when he was fleeing from the consequences of his wrongdoing. It was God who sought out Moses when he was a fugitive in Midian. It was Christ who sought out the apostles as they were fishing or collecting money. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. The scripture says that all men lies under the wrath of God. The people that got killed this weekend in Texas and Ohio, I believe, didn't know this was going to come to them. None of us know how long we're going to live. They didn't know what came to them. They didn't know what happened. Life is short. Life is brief. Life is unpredictable. The only one that has the prediction of life on all of us is our great God. And it was Christ who, in his infallible love, came to seek that which is lost and to save the seeking that which is lost. It is the shepherd who seeks the sheep and not the sheep that seeks the shepherd. And we love him because he loved us first. We are poor and needy, and we were created dependent on God. But when we want to go and hide away from God, we want to declare our independence from him. And that's truly an insult to our God. And then we read, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That's in verse 15 of chapter 3. So here again we see and behold the exceeding riches of God's grace. Before he acted in judgment, he displayed his mercy. Before he banished the guilty ones from Eden, he gave them a promise, a blessed promise. And this is where God the provider comes in. Here we have the beginning and the gem of all prophecy. But there are three things we should note here carefully. The first one is, it was announced that there should be enmity between Satan and the woman. Yet, it is of profound importance to know the identity of the woman. There are those who say that it's Mary Patterson Baker Eddy of Christian Science. And there are those that say it's the Mary from Rome. But I believe here God is speaking of Israel. That the woman here typifies Israel. The woman from the promised seed. And the woman that we read in Revelation chapter 12. The children of Israel, being an appointed channel through which the Messiah was to come, became the object of Satan's continued enemies' enmity and assault. And we see here our God in the very first prophecy that he gives. He will give here a prophecy that will cover the entire human, the entire history of men. The famines mentioned in Genesis were the first efforts by the enemy to destroy the fathers and their chosen race. The edict of the Pharaoh to destroy all the male children. The Egyptian attacked at the Red Sea, the assault on the Canaanites when in the land, the plot of Ammon, are all many examples of the enmity between Satan and the woman. And this continues today. And we if you read the history of the church, how the church has been persecuted throughout the years. So this enmity is still here, and it will be here until Christ comes. The second thing we must notice here is the two seeds that are referred here. Let's go back to verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Satan's seed and the woman's seed, the Antichrist and Christ, I believe are the two persons that are being talked about here in this passage. The Antichrist, from the perspective of this prophecy at that time, says that he will become the man of sin and yet the son of perdition. Literally the seed of the serpent, just as our Lord and the Son of Man and the Son of God is one person. So if we're going to give an interpretation of a single personality for one seed, we have to do the same for the other. So her seed, there is the seed, which is Christ, and the other, the Antichrist. Her seed, the seed of the woman, here we have the first announcements concerning the supernatural birth of our Savior. It was prophetically foretold that he should enter this world in a unique manner. Her seed, the woman's seed, not men's seed. A virgin was a child 4,000 years later, after this prophecy was born, after the initial prophecy. So here we see God's omniscience. God knows all things. God knew that when after Adam fell, that God would provide a Savior to save his people. And God exercised not only his omniscience, but his patience. I have a hard time waiting for this afternoon. I'm impatient. Aren't we all impatient at times about things? We want, especially in this day and age of everything's done with speed. But God waited 4,000 years to send his son. Now this is the all-wise God that decided to act this way. I'm not here to question why he did it this way. But I do know that the Bible teaches that God makes no mistakes. Christ came into this world the Bible says, when the fullness of time had come. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So you see, when we see this, we see that God is in control of all things. You can't help but thinking that way. That means if he's in control of all this, he's in control of our little lives that we don't want to let go, that we don't want him to control, that we'd like to get away from him and go hide from him so we can live our lives the way we want. Where art thou? God comes in the picture and says, where are you? I am here, the Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, the sustainer of all things. How foolish is it for us to think that we can live our lives one moment without him? It's foolish. It's total foolishness. The third thing we look at in this marvelous prophecy is the double bruising. The woman, let's go look at it again in verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, And between your seed and her seed, and ye shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The double bruising. The woman's seed shall bruise the serpent's head, and the serpent shall bruise his heel. The last one, the last clause in this prediction, has already become history. The bruising of the heel of the woman's symbolizes and makes reference to the sufferings of Christ our Savior, who was wounded for our transgression and bruised for our iniquities, as we read in Isaiah chapter 53. So the first of this clause in this verse has been done, but the second is to come. The bruising of the serpent's head will take place when our Lord returns to the earth in person and in power. When the dragon, the old serpent, the devil, and Satan will be placed in the bottomless pit. That day he's coming. That day is foretold in this book, in the first book of the Bible. God gave Adam and Eve this great promise for them. And he's giving that great promise to us, that yet the devil will be sent to the lake of fire. And all the enemies of Christ will go. What a great prophecy. The prophecy of a Savior and the prophecy of our enemy to be put away forever. Cast in the bottomless pit. Cast in the lake of fire. God is the only one that could have known these things. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the limits of men. So God is the provider of men's salvation and not the other way around. God does the calling. That's what God did when he called unto Adam. He said, Adam, where are you? God knew where Adam was. He had sinned and he died. When he sinned, he spiritually died right away. Which many people deny today and don't want to believe, but they are in error because Scripture declares it and Jesus himself talked about it. God, in his mercy and in his grace, called Adam. Now, I want to read to you the definition of calling. I got this out of the Dictionary of Theology by Dr. Kearns. The command or invitation of God addressed to sinners in the Gospel, directing them to repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the saving of their soul. There is a general call and there is a special call that is called the effectual call. So all men are called to repent and to come and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14, many are called but few are chosen. That's the effectual call. The true, the call that God gives to his elect only is effective. His people will be saved just like he did for Adam. Just like he did for us when he called us out of this world. Called out of this world, the world of darkness, to be in the kingdom of light of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again we read, whom he called, them he also justified. This is an internal, effectual call that is invariably followed by justification. God does it all. He does the calling, the saving, he does the sanctifying, and he does the justifying, and he will do the glorifying. And our scripture already tells us that we sit already in the high places in the heavens. We are already children of the kingdom. The effectual call does more than the general call does. And it addresses exclusively the God's elect. Its effect, what it commands by regenerating the spirituality of dead sinners. And it enlightens the mind and renews the will. And giving him the gifts of repentance and of faith. I once gave the gospel to a man who said to me, I can't repent. I've tried to repent and he said, I can't. And I said, well, that's good. God gave you the command to repent. You know that you can't. Now you got to go to the Lord with it, not me. Go and tell the Lord that you cannot repent. And a few months later, he got saved. That was the work of God. But it's true. Men cannot repent. God is the seeker and God is the provider. So he seeks the sinner and he not only seeks him, but he provides salvation for him. Now let's look at verse 21 in chapter 3. In Genesis, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And then go back to verse 7 of the same chapter. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Here we're going to look at God the Justifier. Adam and Eve, after they sinned, became religious. By the way, I used to think that Cain and Abel, I thought Cain was the first religious man, you know. No, I think it was Adam. Because right away, once they died, and the guilt came in, and they knew they had disobeyed God, for they knew the law, for the law was written in their hearts. They sought to cover themselves because they were ashamed. See, sin will bring shame. And they were ashamed. They knew they had done wrong. So they thought if they covered themselves, they might be okay with God. That might help their conscience, but it didn't, because they ran and they went to hide. But our God said unto Adam, "Where are you? Adam, where are you?" And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. In order to adequately explain and expound this verse, we must look at what it means. What does it mean? Well, the picture here is the picture of salvation. It was the first gospel sermon preached by God himself, not in words. But he did that in symbol and in action. It was a setting forth of the day by which a sinful creature could return unto and approach his holy Creator. It is the initial declaration of the fundamental fact that without shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was a blessed illustration of substitution, which is clearly taught in Scripture. The innocent dying instead of the guilty. The just dying for the unjust. That's what Christ did. He died for us. Him who knew no sin became sin for us. I cannot imagine that. How do you put that in your mind? That the Holy One of God becomes sin. He takes on all the sins of his people. Substitution is taught here in Genesis. At the very beginning, and this is what God is teaching Adam and Eve, that's God's grace, that's God's mercy. That's God, the justifier. The innocent dying instead of the guilty. Before the fall, God had defined the wages of sin. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We read this in verse 17. God is righteous, and as judge of all the earth, he must do right. But is justice to override mercy? No. Blessed be God. There is and there was mercy. Mercy desires to spare the offender. And because justice demands death, another shall be slain in his place. The Lord God clothed Adam and Eve with skins in order to procure their skins animals. One had to die. A life had to be taken and blood had to be shed. In the same way was a covering provided for the fall and the ruin of sinners. The application of the type is obvious here. The death of the Son of God was foreshadowed in Genesis chapter 3. Because the Lord Jesus laid down his life for his sheep, God can now be just, and he can be the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So the just had to die for the unjust. That's God's plan. That was God's remedy. Sorry to tell you, but most of the people, billions and billions of people today, do not believe this. They don't know this. They haven't been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light to know the difference between the two. But look at something that's even more beautiful here. How beautiful and perfect is the type? It was the Lord God who furnished the skins and made them its coats and clothed the parents, which proves that you cannot do anything for your salvation. It cannot be earned by our works. We cannot earn our salvation. We can't put on the righteousness of Christ. It all has to be done by the Lord. So you see here that God clothed the first parents, met that they did nothing. They didn't do anything for their salvation. God did it all. They were entirely passive. The same blessed truth is illustrated in the parable of the prodigal son. When he wandered away, and then when he came back, the father said to his servant, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him." And that's what Christ did for us. He took his robe of righteousness and he clothed us in his righteousness freely. And we didn't have to do a thing. I feel bad for those who think they can do all these great works of charity and all these good things that man does. And in the end, Christ will have to say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." How sad is that? How sad is that? So salvation is in no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, only Jesus Christ. And the prodigal son was given a robe, but he didn't put it on himself. All was done for him. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God." And we read in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of the salvation, and he has covered me with the robe of righteousness." This is God providing. God, the great provider. So God is the seeker, the provider, and I mean here is God the justifier. But then he did something else after this. We read that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24 before. This will be our last section. We read, "So he drove out the men, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life." This was the immediate climax in the divine condemnation for the first sin. The moral significance of this is plain. It was impossible for them to remain in the garden and continue in the fellowship with the Lord, because God is holy, and that which is holy cannot enter in his unholy cannot enter in his presence. So man cannot enter into the presence of God unless they are pure and washed. The Bible talks to us about the cleansing of the blood, by the blood of Christ, of all sins and of all unrighteousness. And our sins are covered. When Christ entered into the Holy of Holies with the blood, he poured the blood on the mercy seat and covered our sins. And our great Father in heaven, when he looks at us, he sees Christ in us and does not see our sins. But what happened here, for God to chase him away from his presence. Sins always brings separation. It results in separation. When we sin after we met Christ, when we sin, our sin distances us from Christ, distances us from the Lord, because he's holy. It weakens us in our walk. It brings death and destruction. That's why we need Christ. That's why we need Christ to cleanse us. So oftentimes the Lord has to come and say, Al, where are you? Adam, where are you? Where are you going? That's what he's saying. Where are you? Where do you stand? But the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is just and righteous to forgive us for our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We have the great opportunity to come back to God and be cleansed and walk in joy and in peace with our Savior. So Adam died. Eventually he died physically, but here he died spiritually. And God here in verse 24 shows that just as the physical death is the separation of the soul from the body, so spiritual death is the separation of the soul from God. Remember, the prodigal son, the father said, this was my son. Was, meaning he was separated from me and is alive again, restored to me. When it is said that we are by nature dead in trespasses and in sin, it is because men are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18. In like manner, that judicial death which awaits all who die in their sins, there is a second death. There is a second death. Eternal separation from God. But it's worse than that. It's burning in the lake of fire. Yes, the wrath of God is real. The hell is real. It is not a phony place invented by men. It is in Scripture. Well, why would Christ die if there was no place where you were going to be punished for your sins? So Christ didn't die in vain. And unfortunately today in the church, few preach the wrath of God. Few preach hell. And those who do, they make it that it's just won't be so bad. No, that's not true. Eternal torment is spoken of in Scripture. So I'm going to sum it up. The lost paradise has been regained by Christ. Christ said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is a new and a living way. And there's only one way. There's not many ways. There's only one. And there's only one name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. Must be saved is the key word. And only one name. And because the shepherd was smitten, the sheep are spared. Because he died, we are spared. And the paradise of God, and in the paradise of God, we shall eat of the fruit of that tree from which Adam was barred. Man, what a great promise. What a great promise. I may not go to the Garden of Eden, but I'm going to eat of that tree. And so will you. God said that in Revelation, I believe, chapter 2 and verse 7. And to sum it up this morning, we are a privileged, blessed people. And so this morning, if you're struggling with sin, don't despair, because Christ has conquered sin for you. Cry out unto him. And he says, come unto me, all of you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Don't run away. Don't ride. God knows where you're at. And I'm glad in my life that he came and called me to himself. And I'm glad that he does. Every now and then has to come and say, Al, where are you? Then I rejoice again in my Savior and the great work that he's done for us. Summing up, this important division of our subject, God and the Fall, here we discover an exhibition of his condescensions in seeking men, an evidence of his mercy in giving a blessed prophecy, and promised to sustain and cheer the heart of men, a demonstration of his grace in providing a covering for the shame of men, a display of his holiness in punishing the sin of men, and a typical foreshadowment of the urgent need of a mediator between God and men. And there's only one mediator between God and men, and it is the man Jesus Christ, our great Savior, who died for us to pay for our sins. And I thank God this morning that each one here saved today, and everyone that he has saved throughout the ages, and all those that he yet will save, he calls them by their name. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you because we're so privileged to know you. What a blessed salvation that we have, and freely in Christ. All has been done for us. And all you want from us now is for us to return to you our love, and help us to love you, Lord. Help us to walk with you. Help us to be faithful to the end. Help us to never deny you, but to abide in you. And I pray all these things in your precious name. Amen.